With your Bibles open this morning, we're going to look at verses 17 to 24. And I do want you to follow me in the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, take it out of the pew rack. We're going through Ephesians verse by verse. And we're in the section of the walk of the believer, begin in chapter 4, verse 1. The title of today's message is The Divine Wardrobe. God wants to tell us what to wear. We're going to see what is fashionable and in season for the Christian to wear. I almost titled this sermon, The Christian's Walking Clothes. He tells us what to wear as we walk in unity and purity. So with your Bibles open, let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for what you're doing in our church and what you're doing in our hearts and what you're doing in our community and what you're doing through the world soon to send off a team to the Philippines. And God, we thank you that the word is going forth by radio and the internet, being taught here at the church. And we pray that the Spirit of God would take the word of God, transform the child of God into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what it's all about. We want to be more like Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you will speak today, that we would learn the divine wardrobe that we should put on. And we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. I want you to follow with me. I'm going to read the entire passage beginning in verse 17. Paul says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as Gentiles walk in the vanity or the emptiness of their minds. They have their understanding darkened. They are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former manner of life the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, verse 24, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You ever noticed how fashions come and fashions go, and how sometimes fashions recycle themselves? Many years ago, when I saw kids beginning to wear what I wore in high school, which was a long time ago, I won't tell you how long, but it was a long time ago, I started seeing kids wearing these clothes. I go, that's what I wore when I was in high school. And it looks just kind of freaky. If I would have saved my high school clothes, I would be so cool right now. The only problem is, I can't fit in them anymore. There's no way I could put them on because I can't fit into them anymore. Used to be a little skinny guy and can't fit into my clothes. But, you know, cycling of fashions. Well, in our passage today, Paul the Apostle tells us what is fashionable for the Christian to wear. He uses a metaphor, put off and put on. He tells us what to put off. And then he's going to go on to tell us what to put on. Now, beginning in verse 25, and that's next Sunday, you got to make sure you don't miss next Sunday, we're going to get real rubber meets the road. We're talking about lying and stealing and speaking the truth and how we should forgive one another. He tells us that these are the fashionable garments that the Christian, the child of God, should be wearing. Now, I want you to notice in verse 22, he says that you put ye off. And he refers to the old man, which is the old sinful Adamic carnal nature. And then verse 24, he uses the phrase, put you on. And that is the new man, which is the new nature that we've received by Christ. When you were born again, your old man was put to death and you were given a new nature. And what Paul wants us to do is live like it, walk like it, be who you are in Jesus Christ. Paul is describing the new wardrobe for the new society, the church. Their new life must be seen in a new lifestyle. We as God's people have been called to walk worthy. Go back to verse 1 for just a moment of chapter 4. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you that you what? Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. Our Christian vocation, our Christian calling is a worthy walk. We're to weigh the same as Jesus. Now, we've already seen we are to walk in unity, chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. And that's because we are one people, the church, the body of Christ. Walk in unity. The second focus of Paul to the Ephesians and us as well is that we are to walk in purity. So if you're taking notes, write that down. Walk in purity. And that is because we are holy people. So we're one people, walk in unity. We're holy people, walk in purity. And that runs from chapter 4, verse 17, to chapter 5, verse 17. Paul tells us what we need to take off and what we need to put on. Now, the first thing he does in verses 17 to 19, he tells us to take off the old life, the old man, the old clothes, the wardrobe of the old life. Now, I call these two things. Number one, the old life, the old wardrobe, I call them grave clothes. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We are in the grave of sin and rebellion and disobedience. Let's take off those old grave clothes. And then the new walk, the new nature, I call grace clothes. So we go from grave clothes to grace clothes. We're to put on Christ and we're to walk in Him and live Him out. Now notice in verse 17 that we have the opening of what to take off, what not to live like, the negative. I say therefore in the Lord, verse 17, and testify in the Lord, which means that Paul is speaking with apostolic authority and that we're hearing the voice of Jesus, that you henceforth walk not. So here's the negative of the Christian life, as Gentiles walk. Now, what does he mean by Gentiles? The word Gentiles there is not talking about a race of people. It's talking about unsaved people. The Bible often uses the term for unbelievers, unsaved, unregenerated people. He calls them Gentiles or the heathen to distinguish them from God's people. So very simply, I mean, you don't need a PhD to figure this out. Christians are not to live like non-Christians. Christians are not to think like non-Christians. Christians are not to talk like non-Christians. Do not walk. It shouldn't be your lifestyle. Should be totally different from the unbelieving world. Don't walk as the Gentiles walk. Now, how do they walk? Verse 17. In the vanity of their minds. They have empty minds, vain thinking. As Christians, we are not to imitate the life of the unsaved people around us. Remember, they are dead in trespasses, sins, chapter 2, verse 1, while we have been raised to life. Paul points out that Christians think differently than unsaved people. I want you to notice verse 17 and verse 23, the reference to the mind. One of the themes that runs through these verses is the mind. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, right? So notice in verse 17, the word mind. Verse 23, the word mind. Then notice in verse 18, the word understanding. And then in verse 18, the word ignorance. I've highlighted or circled all those words. So the unbeliever is affected in his mind, his understanding. He lives in ignorance. Remember when salvation started for you as a believer, that it started with repentance. You ever heard that biblical word, repent or repentance? It's a Greek word, metanoia. Metanoia means change the mind. And once the mind changes, the direction of one's life changes. Again, as a man thinketh, so is he. So the unbeliever changes his mind. What? I'm a sinner. I need God. I need to follow Jesus Christ. I need to turn around. So metanoia, change your mind, and you turn around, and you begin to follow Jesus Christ. So repent, it doesn't start with a turn or a change of direction. It results in a change of direction when the mind changes. You change your mind about your life, about God, about heaven, about hell, and you turn around and you follow Jesus Christ. But the unbeliever is empty in their thinking or vain. Now, what is wrong with the mind of the unsaved person? It's futile. The word vain means purposeless or futile. It's because they don't know God, they cannot truly understand the world around them. Now, this is not to say that they aren't intelligent. Technical issues, worldly issues, far more intelligent than I am. I give them credit for that. They know a lot more than I do. But the real important issues of life are God and moral standards and holiness. The world has knowledge, but it's lacking in wisdom, right? When I watch the news and I see the shootings and the violence and the rape and the murder and the breakdown of the family, we have knowledge more than we've ever had before, but we don't have wisdom. And you know where wisdom starts? The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I have only one thing to say when I look at the culture we live in today. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Their minds are vain, are empty. They can talk with intelligence on so many subjects, but when it comes to God, their thinking is futile. Our world today possesses a great deal of knowledge, but little wisdom. Someone said, we have improved means to an unimproved end. I agree. Now, why is the unsaved person's thinking futile? I want you to see it in the text here. First of all, number one, they're in darkness. Notice in verse 18, having their understanding what? Darkened. So they have vain minds, vain thinking, and darkened intellects, having their understanding darkened. The unsaved man thinks he is enlightened because he rejects the Bible, believes the latest philosophies and fads, but in reality he has no spiritual understanding. Now, an interesting parallel, and I don't really have the time to develop this, but you Bible students today, I want you to take Romans chapter 1 and parallel it with Ephesians chapter 4, 17 to 24. Amazing parallel there. When Romans 1, Paul gives us the degeneration of man, starting with the knowledge of God, suppressing that knowledge, rejecting that knowledge, and ending up with a what? Reprobate mind. You know what a reprobate mind is? A mind that doesn't work. You ever met somebody whose mind isn't working right? We sometimes say, well, the guy's tweaked, you know, he's tweaked. His mind isn't working. That's a reprobate mind. They call good evil and evil good. They call black white and white black. They're perverted in their thinking. They're vain in their thinking. And when it comes to God and moral issues, they really have no understanding. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, their foolish hearts were darkened. So they can't think straight about God or any spiritual matters. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 to 4, Paul says, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, unsaved, in whom the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. So they're living in darkness. Secondly, they're living in deadness. Notice verse 18. Alienated from the life of God. So they are in darkness. They are living in deadness. It's interesting. The Bible says God is light, but they're living in darkness. God is life, but they are dead. Romans chapter 2, verse 1, dead in trespasses and sins. But there's a third characteristic of these unbelieving, futile minds. It's in verse 18, hardness. So darkness, deadness, and hardness. Notice in verse 18, because of the blindness of their hearts. Now, my King James translation has blind hearts or blindness of heart. But the word blind is not the best rendering of that Greek word. The word blindness there is a Greek word porosis. We get our word poros from it, which means a stone harder than marble. We refer to somebody that has a heart of stone. So it's actually, we get our word porous from it. It means hard, like rock or like stone. So what are their hearts? Their hearts have become hardened. This is important to grasp. They have hardened their hearts, not God. They have rejected God. They have a revelation of God. They have an understanding of God, but it starts with their hardening of their hearts. It's kind of a sclerosis of the heart, and then they reject God. And when they do that, their minds no longer work. Their minds are futile. Their minds are in darkness. They are living in deadness, and they are living in hardness of heart. It describes inability and an unwillingness to respond to God's truth. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says that they suppress the truth about God. Do you know there are two things that are clearly taught that indicate all human beings know that there is a God? The number one, creation. Kind of hard to get away from, right? We got all these cool hummingbirds flying around our house. I've never seen so many hummingbirds. The other day, one flew right up to me just looking at me. I could have just grabbed that sucker. That would be mean, right? I love hummingbirds. They just fly around. They're so cool. We have swallows flying around. We have rabbits eating our grass and our flowers. And it's like, welcome to Menifee. It's like, wow, who let all these creatures out around here? But the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19, by the way, if you want to check it out. The heavens declare the glory of God. And then listen to what the psalmist said. Day unto day they utter their speech. The stars are saying to you and I, and the native in the deepest, darkest jungles that has no written Bible, the stars are saying to him, there is a God. It's not a full, complete revelation, but of his majesty and power and glory. Who can look into the heavens and say God does not exist? And then the second thing that God has given to show us that he's alive and he's existing is our conscience. Creation and conscience. For their very hearts, the meanwhile accusing or excusing. They know it's wrong to take a life. They know it's wrong to steal. They know it's wrong to lie. They don't have the Ten Commandments. What are they? They have a conscience. They have creation, and they have a conscience. But this is the deal. Instead of responding to the revelation of God and creation and conscience, we have the scriptures, the fullest revelation. They suppress that. They reject that. They rebel against that. And when they do that, their minds become darkened, and eventually it leads to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is a mind that doesn't work. It's like the little boy whose mommy told him, you can't take your dog up into your bedroom to spend the night there. He has to stay down in his doghouse. And after mom went to bed one night, he snuck his dog up into the room, and the dog was in the bed with him. And the mother was suspicious, so she was climbing the stairs, check on the little boy. And as she entered in the room, the little boy stuffed the dog into the toy chest and shut the lid. And he sat down on the lid. And his mother asked him, do you have your dog in here? And the lid's going up and down. No, mom, I don't have the dog, you know. And he's bumping inside the toy chest, you know. And he's like suppressing it, trying to keep it in. That's what people do with God. They stick him in the toy chest. And then they sit on it. Ain't no God around here. I haven't seen God. You seen God? I haven't seen God. I don't believe there's a God. But they are suppressing the clear revelation of God. And today as we preach the gospel and we share the word and the life of Christ, God was in Christ. Jesus was God in the flesh. You want to see God? Look at Jesus. You want to hear God? Listen to his words. God is revealing. God is speaking. In Hebrews it says, God at different times and different fashions spoken of the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken in his son. God is speaking, but they don't want to hear his voice. They have repressed that knowledge, hard hearts. And then fourthly, recklessness. They're marked by recklessness. Notice it in verse 19. Who being past feeling, wow, gave themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. This is why I like the King Jimmy sometimes. It has a rhyme and a meter and a flow. Notice that. Lasciviousness, greediness, uncleanliness. Now, past feeling means they cease to feel pain. They become callous towards God. They gave themselves over, or notice, abandoned themselves willfully to what? Number one, lasciviousness. What is that? That is unbridled lust, wantonness, or shameless sensuality. It's a life without concern for personal standards or social sanctions. We live in this same kind of culture today. There are people who have no shame, people who have no conscience. They'll murder, they'll rape, they'll steal, they'll lie to do anything they want to do. We have all this improved means to an unimproved end. And when are we going to create a computer that can change men's hearts? Can't do that. Instead of creating men's hearts, we want to create our own, you know, computer people. God alone can change the heart. You know that the human heart is no different than it was from the Garden of Eden? It hasn't changed. And we've sown to the wind in America. We're reaping the whirlwind. Our cultural decay right now is because there's no fear of God before our eyes. And we live among people whose minds are vain. They're in darkness, futile in their thinking. They're living with recklessness. And then verse 19, secondly, they live in not only lasciviousness, but uncleanliness. Notice uncleanliness, verse 19, with greediness. Every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Now, when we hear the word lust, we think of sexual immorality, but it can be anything. Lust for more possessions, lust for more money, lust for more power, lust for more popularity. They're greedy and they continually follow their lust and their passions. One translation has, they stop at nothing to satisfy their foul desires. Sin never satisfies, never brings satisfaction. The 10th commandment in the Decalogue reads, thou shalt not covet, right? You know what the first thing is on the list? First service didn't get it either, so don't feel bad, okay? First thing on the list, thou shalt not covet. You know what it is? Thy neighbor's wife. Okay, see me after church, I'll give you a star. Had to give you a lot of information to get that out of you, though. Thou shalt not covet. Okay, what should we not covet? Right on top of the list, thy neighbor's wife. God knows our sinful hearts. I want that one. Won't satisfy you. The myth of the greener pastures. It's a deception. Sin leads to sadness. Holiness leads to happiness. You are to take off the lifestyle of the old man, of the old unsaved or unregenerate days. Not to walk in lascivious, not to walk in uncleanliness or greediness, but we are to walk in holiness. I love what John Stott says. He says, if we put Paul's expressions together, noting carefully their logical connections, he seems to be depicting the terrible downward path of evil, which began first with the obstinate rejection of God's known truth. First comes their hardness of heart, then their ignorance, being darkened in their understanding. Next, as a consequence, they are alienated from the life of God, since he turns away from them, until finally they have become calloused and given themselves over to lasciviousness, greediness, and to practice every kind of uncleanliness. See the progression there? It starts with their own hardening of hearts. So my question to you this morning, have you had your heart changed? Have you had your life changed? There's only one person that can change your heart and change your life, and that's Jesus Christ. You have to repent, metanoia, change your mind, turn around, and follow Christ and believe in Christ. He and He alone can change your heart and change your life. What is a Christian? A Christian is a person with the life of God in their soul. Christianity is not a haircut. Christianity is not a creed. Christianity is not a code of conduct. Christianity is the life of God in the soul of man. And until you have God's life living in you, you're not really a Christian. You're just saying I'm a Christian, but you haven't been born again. So if you haven't been born again today, that's what you need. You need to be born of the Spirit. Now as we move to verse 20 to 24, we find that Paul tells us what to put on. And he doesn't really get into detail, though, until you get to verse 25. He's given us the principle. And it's amazing to me, even though Paul is in the practical section of the book, guess what he never gets far from? Doctrine. He knows that we cannot behave if we do not believe. And we cannot believe if we don't know what we believe. So we can never get far from the principles or the doctrine of why we should live a holy life. Notice in verse 20 the contrast. But, he says, ye have not so learned Christ. If so be, verse 21, that ye have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. The Ephesian Christians were taught to the exact opposite of the world's style by learning Jesus Christ. Christianity is Christ. And in verse 20 and 21, Paul is using three terms to indicate that Jesus was the subject, the teacher, and the atmosphere of all that the Ephesians learned, us as well. Excuse me. Notice, first of all, that Jesus is the subject of their instruction. Verse 20, he says, you've learned Christ. You haven't learned about Christ. You've actually learned Christ. When I preach, when I teach, when we study the Bible, what do I want you to learn today? Christ. I don't want you to learn revival doctrine. I don't want you to learn revival dogma. I want you to learn Christ. I want you to leave church and go, isn't Christ beautiful? Isn't Jesus wonderful? If we do our job here at this church, when you come to this church, you will fall more in love with Jesus Christ. Not impressed with me, not impressed with the worship, not impressed with the building, but impressed with Jesus. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Isn't Jesus marvelous? Isn't Jesus gracious? Christianity is Christ. And if you don't have Christ, you don't have Christianity. So he says, you learned Christ. He is the subject of all that we learn. And then secondly, he's their teacher. Verse 21, he says there, ye have heard him and been taught by him. I love those expressions. You heard him, you've been taught by him. So you learned Christ, not about Christ, but you learned Christ. And then you heard Christ, and guess what? You were taught by Christ. Christ is your teacher. I'm not your teacher. Jesus is. And when you hear God's word, guess who you're hearing? Christ. That's why when you leave church, you should go, oh, isn't Jesus awesome? I learned him. I was taught by him. I heard him speak to me. You're learning Christ. Not the old life, but Christ. In John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me and follow me. And then thirdly, Jesus is the atmosphere in which the instruction takes place. Verse 21, the truth is in who? The truth is in Jesus. I can't emphasize that enough. Jesus said, John 14, 6, I am the what? Way. I am the truth. I am the life. Without him, there is no going. Without him, there is no knowing. Without him, there is no living. I've actually heard Oprah Winfrey say it. I don't hear Oprah Winfrey much because I don't listen to Oprah Winfrey, but I actually heard Oprah say, you can't say there's only one way to heaven. This is an Oprah quote from her own words. You can't say there's only one way to heaven. There are many paths to God. Oprah Winfrey. That's why we don't listen to her, right? But I listened to her there. But I totally disagree with her because Jesus said, and I'm thinking, Oprah, don't you read your Bible? Probably not. I am the way, not a way. I am the truth, not a truth. I am the life, not a life. And then to just make sure it's crystal clear, Jesus went on to say this. No one comes to the Father except through who? Me. Right? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to take the words of Jesus over the words of Oprah. Any day, amen? If you want to get to heaven, you can't go around the cross. There's only one road. I'll be preaching on that tonight, two gates. A narrow gate goes to heaven, and a wide gate goes to destruction. Jesus didn't say there were five. Jesus didn't say there were four. Jesus said there are two. One goes to destruction, one goes to heaven. And Jesus said, I am the door. If any man enters through me, he will be saved. So Jesus Christ is who we learned. Jesus Christ is who we heard. And Jesus Christ is the atmosphere in which we learn. True Christianity is Christ. So from Christ, the Ephesian Christians were infused with the very opposite of the downward spiral of the unsaved world. They were living in hardness. The Christian has tenderness and softness of heart. They were living in darkness. We have the light of God. They were living in deadness. We have the life of God. They were living in recklessness, and we are living in holiness. Now, Paul says all this so that you can know who you are and you can live it in your daily life. Now, he's going to get nuts and bolts. Stop lying. Start speaking the truth. Stop stealing. Get busy working. Be kind, tender, hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. But there are three closing steps that we can take if we are going to walk in purity. Here they are. Number one, verse 22, we need to put on. Notice it, verse 22. So, put ye off, concerning the former conversation or old life, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So, I said put on, but I meant put off. The first is negative, verse 22. Put off the old grave clothes. Now, you would no more think about coming to church in your soiled, dirty work clothes that hadn't been washed, right? Now, my son works in his clothes, and then he walks around and goes places in these old clothes he's working in, but he's 21 years old. Like, Jerry, why don't you change clothes? These are fine. They got paint all over them and dirt all over them. And what's wrong with these? Well, they're kind of soiled. So what? He's 21. But when you come to church, you dress appropriately. You know, you take a shower. Please take a shower. Put on fresh clothes. Please put on fresh clothes. If you want a holy hug from me, change your shirt. You know, you take off the old, you put on the new. Years ago, my first trip to Israel, I went with my friend Skip Heitzig and I. We took about 30 people on this trip. And as happens quite often when you travel, luggage gets lost. My luggage got lost. And I'm like 5 days, my first 5 days on the tour to Israel. Wonder why the group didn't want to get too close to me, you know, with these clothes on. And I had no underwear. Sorry to share this with you. I thought last night, shall I tell them the underwear story? So I borrowed a pair from Skip. You know, hey, Skip, can I borrow some of your undies? And so I'm wearing Skip Heitzig underwear, you know, for 5 days. And then finally my luggage shows up, and I remember we were rooming together. I was holding my, I go, Skip, you want your undies back? And I'll never forget what he said. He said, no, torch them. Now, he hurt my feelings. Am I that messed up? He said, I don't even want to see him. He goes, just torch those things. I don't want them back. You know, when you get saved, you shed the old and you put on the new, amen? So why would you want to live like Paul described, in darkness and deadness and lasciviousness and greediness and covetousness? That's your old life. You've been made brand new in Jesus. Live like it. Walk like it. Walk in holiness. Walk in purity. So he says, put off the old man, the Adamic nature, with this deceitful lust. It's deceitful because it promises, but it does not deliver. Past habits, past books, past music, past movies, past people that you used to accompany with, put them off. Here's the second step, verse 23. Be renewed. Be renewed. Put off and be renewed. Verse 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your what? Mind. There it is. We have to think right in order to live right. If the heathen, and their degeneration is due to the futility of their minds, then the Christian's righteousness depends upon the constant renewing of his mind. And you know how your minds are renewed? By the Word of God and prayer. Amen? Marinate your mind in the Bible. Marinate your mind in the Word of God. Get alone with God. Say, God, speak to me. Lord, change me. And read and study and meditate on the Word of God. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, does not stand in the way of sinners, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in what? The law of God, and in his law he does what? He meditates day and night. And what happens is his life becomes like a tree planted by the rivers, and everything he does is prospering. That's what happens when our minds are renewed. And when our minds are renewed, guess what happens? Our lives change. Our attitudes, our hearts soften. We sense God's presence. We want to walk in holiness. We have strength and power to resist temptation. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And here's the last step, verse 24, and I'll close. The last step is that we put on. Put ye on, verse 24, the new man. Every Christian has received a new nature, a divine capacity, a new wardrobe, to walk in a way that is worthy. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Not a phony holiness, but a true and genuine holiness. We have our part to do in dressing ourselves with the divine wardrobe, for their clothes do make the man and the woman. We must daily set aside the rotting garments of the old man. We must formally reject sensuality, selfish pride, materialism, and bitterness. We must read the Word of God and renew our minds to the Spirit of God. We must work out our salvation by doing the things that will develop a biblical mind. We must put on the new shining garments of light. We must put on who we are. Now, you remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? John chapter 11. Lazarus had life. He'd been dead in the grave like us. We were all dead, trespassing and sins, blind, hardened hearts, living in sinful lust. But Lazarus had new life. So we've been given new life. But do you remember what Lazarus was wearing when he came out of the grave? He was wearing his grave cloths. The grave cloths. And remember what Jesus said? Loose him. Loose him. And let him go. A lot of Christians have been quickened from the dead. They've been given spiritual life. But they're walking around in the old grave clothes. And Jesus wants to say to you today, loose him, loose her, and let them go. Now, before we leave church this morning, I want you to change your clothes. We're going to close our eyes so no one will be looking. But I want you through prayer to cast off the garments of the old life. Paul's going to say, put away lying, put away stealing, Put away bitterness and unforgiveness. Put away lust and greed. Put away those old garments. You've been given new life. You've been given a new nature. You're a child of God. Put on the grace clothes and walk worthy of your calling. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We thank you that Christianity is Christ, learning him, hearing him, knowing him, and to be changed and transformed in the image of him who is God. Make us more like you, Lord Jesus. Make us more like you. That's our prayer. That's our desire. And Lord, we humbly, gratefully, right now, we ask you to help us to put off the old life with all its deceptions and its lust and its greed and its darkness and its deadness. Help us to change our clothes right now, to leave here today, to walk out of the sanctuary, new people in Christ, to take off the grave clothes and put on the grace clothes, to walk in unity, to walk in purity. The homes that we live in will walk in harmony, will walk in submission, will walk in victory, because you have given us a new nature, and we have the capacity to say no to sin, to say yes to holiness, to follow you with all our heart, soul, and strength and mind. So I pray for this church, this congregation, that we would put off the old and put on the new, walk in newness of life. We might be made more like Jesus. And we'll give him the praise, and we'll give him the thanks, and we'll give him all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone agreeing said, amen. Let's all stand together today, shall we, and worship the Lord together.